morning we begin looking at the names of our Savior Jesus Christ as they're set before us and explained in the Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with our consideration of the name Jesus, we read this morning 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1, we'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 11. You can find that on page 8 in the back of your Psalter. Catechism asks in Lord's Day 11, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation, welfare of saints of themselves or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of the Word. Our Father in heaven, we come right now to hear Jesus. Not only to hear him, but to hear of him. To hear about him. To hear of the beautiful truth that He is our Savior. We pray that the fruit of this would be that we know Him better personally, and that we would grow in our love for Him as we hear of Thy love for us in Him. Pray, Lord, that Thou will give us hearts that understand, and give strength to Thy servant that he also may proclaim Thy word, that he may do so clearly as a servant of Jesus Christ, proclaiming truth, the truth of Thy word. We have the confidence that when that truth is proclaimed, Thou will bless it and accomplish Thy purpose. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I must admit that with all of the young children that we have in the church, little babies and those especially who are younger than school age, I don't know all of their names. Maybe many of you don't either. I baptize them and I say the name, but soon it's forgotten. And the reason is I often don't see that child very regularly. That child may be in nursery for a couple of years. I don't have that child in catechism. I don't really know that child. And the connection that we want to see and understand is that we know a name often when there's a personal connection. Now, there are people that we don't know personally and we know their names. They may be famous, but it's true, though, that in relationships, we know names when there's a personal connection. That's what we see and understand this morning as we begin looking at the names of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we want to understand this. Faith knows Jesus personally. Faith knows Jesus personally. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, when he says, "For I know whom I have believed." And that knowledge of Jesus Christ, who he believes in, that knowledge makes him not ashamed. He's not ashamed of confessing Him. He's not ashamed of preaching this Jesus, even though it means suffering and it means affliction and it means bonds and imprisonment for Him. He's not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. He's saying there that his faith includes this, a personal knowledge of Jesus. We saw that faith is that. Faith is knowledge and confidence, Lord's Day 7 taught us. There's a knowledge, not just an intellectual, a cerebral knowledge, but a knowledge that's part of our hearts. It's the knowledge of a relationship. And because there's that knowledge, there's a confidence that results as well. And so that's our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know Him personally, and because of that, we have confidence in Him. That's important this morning, especially because as we look at this name Jesus, this was and is the personal name of our Savior. Christ is the name that is a title. It declares His official position. But Jesus is His personal name. The name by which He was known. The name that His mother used when she called Him. The name that His brothers and sisters called Him. The name that His disciples called Him. There are other names that they called Him as well. But this was His personal name. The name by which He was known as He grew up in Nazareth. But it's also a name that teaches us about our Savior, because the names of our Savior, just like the names of God, they are revelatory. They teach us about our Savior. Lord's Day 11 begins a consideration of some of the names of our Savior. We're making a transition now in our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism. First, we've looked at God the Father. We've looked at the fact that He's the Creator of all things. He is our Father, and He's the God of providence. Now we're transitioning to the Son. The Son, as He is revealed to us, And the Son as we see Him in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we begin looking at Him by looking at His names. First, the name Jesus. Lord's Day 12, the name Christ. Then Lord's Day 13, that He's the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. We know that our Savior has many other names that are found in the Scriptures. He's called in the Scriptures Morning Star. He's called the Son of Righteousness. He's called the Lion of Judah's tribe. He's called Master, Son of Man, Firstborn among every creature, and many more as well. Why so many names? As I said, these names all reveal our Savior. They reveal who He is and what He is doing. But understand, there's not simply one name that can capture the fullness of who our Savior is. So we are given many, many different names of our Savior, which all of which teach us about who He is and what He has done. This morning, we've been looking at those names. We look at that name Jesus, and this is what we see. The Heidelberg Catechism points out this about Jesus. He is a complete Savior. That's what was emphasized, especially in the second question and answer. And it says there, for one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive the Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. We know which is true. We find all things in Him that are necessary for our salvation. That means He is a complete Savior. He's a Savior for us. He's a Savior in us. He's a Savior through us. That's what we consider this morning. The theme is knowing whom we believe. And now notice the name Jesus. Next time we'll have a similar theme, but Christ. And we notice, first of all, that He's a Savior for us. Secondly, He's a Savior in us. Thirdly, He's a Savior through us. And in that, we want to see this morning that Jesus is our complete Savior. He's a Savior for us. This name Jesus is the personal name of our Savior. You will remember that this is the name that God Himself, through the angel, gave to our Savior. The angel instructed Joseph and Mary separately that they were to call this Son that would be born of Mary, Jesus. Now understand that this name Jesus was not a brand new name. Sometimes we might hear a name that is given to a child and we might say, I've never heard that name before. Well, in Jesus' day, no one would have said that among Israel, among the Jews. In fact, it was a common name. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew, it was Joshua. Joshua. It was a familiar name. The people knew that name. More than likely, there would have been other little boys in that time running around with that very same name. But this name characterizes this person, this man, this one who is the Son of God, become flesh. And this name means literally Jehovah's salvation. Jehovah's salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. And it points out that He is our Savior. That's what we read in Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. That's the wonderful message of the angel to the shepherds on the evening of Jesus' birth, when that angel said, fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The name Jesus points out that He is that Savior. And notice that that is one of the names of our Savior that is used in 2 Timothy 1, particularly verse 10, which points out that this Jesus is our Savior, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, it's especially important as we see this name Jesus that we understand that He is our Savior because this name tells us He is God. The first part of that name, Jehovah, the Jah of Jesus, the J-E, tells us that He is Jehovah. He is God. He is our Savior and He can save us from all of our sins. And we can find in Him all things necessary for our salvation because He is God. That He's Jehovah means that He is complete. He's the self-sufficient one. He's in need of no other. He's the eternal God. He's unchanging. And He's unchanging in His love. But now this morning, as we look at that name Jesus and see that it indicates that He's our Savior, the question, of course, is, He's our Savior from what? And to get at that, we ask this important question: what's the greatest evil in our day? Those in the Heidelberg Catechism class will remember the question because we talked about it in our class a couple of weeks ago. What's the greatest evil of our day? Kids in the class knew some of the things that were going on in our day. One said ISIS. Someone else might say cancer. Someone else might say global warming. These are issues that are in the news of our day, and people would think if you went outside Walmart or outside Meijer or some other store and asked, what are the greatest issues of our day? These are probably some of the main things that people would list, or maybe poverty in addition to those things, or health insurance and the way things are going in supplying our medical needs today. But when we look to answer that question from Scripture, the answer is always the same. What's the greatest need of our day? Well, it's deliverance from sin. Because ISIS and cancer and poverty and anything else that's going on in the world is the result of sin. Those things aren't the main issues. Sin is the main issue of our day. And that's the question. What do we need deliverance from? Not every illness, not all pain and suffering in this life, not from whatever makes us unhappy in this life. What we need is salvation from our sin. That's what we need. We so easily devalue that. We devalue sin and what it is. Sin is not simply the abstract breaking of some rules. But sin is the violation of a relationship. It's the violation of a relationship. It's turning away from the living God. It's saying, I want to be God. I want autonomy. I want authority. And I'll determine for myself at this moment in what I'm doing, what I am going to do. You see, sin is always sin against God. It's an assault on His rightful place of authority and rule. And sin robs Him of His glory. And the reality is that we have no way to escape that sin of ourselves. When we understand that, then the name Jesus is precious. Because the name Jesus tells us that He has come to save us from our sin. You see, what's important for us, what's so important for us, is not some remedy for our suffering and affliction in this life. When we tell people maybe about something that we're going through, we may get all kinds of advice. Oh, you ought to try this, you ought to try that. There's an oil for that, there's a shot for that, there's a medication for that, there's a therapy for that, there's this, that, and the other thing. You ought to try this, you ought to try that. We may try some of those things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But understand, when it comes to our sin, we're going to have to try a bunch of different things. There's no oil, there's no shot, there's no therapy, there's no medication for the problem of our sin. But there is a Savior, a person, Jesus, who has come to save us from our sins. You see, we understand our total depravity. We of ourselves cannot live in the service of God. We are carried away of ourselves in false worship and idolatry. And we deserve punishment for those sins. And we need then one who can save us from those sins. We need Him to save us from the punishment of those sins. We need Jesus to save us from our sins. And now the Scriptures emphasize that He is a Savior for us. We should pay attention to that New Testament biblical language. He is a Savior for us. In Galatians 2, verse 20, we read this: "The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." For me. There's also the language of John 10, verse 15, that He laid down His life for His sheep. It's for us. What does that little preposition "for" mean? It means in behalf of. It's the preposition of substitution. It's the beautiful truth of substitutionary atonement. That's the language here. When we say that Jesus is a Savior for us, we're saying that He is the Savior who is our substitute. The substitute we need. The only one who can save us from the punishment of our sins. That's the glorious language of Matthew 1, verse 21. That beautiful announcement that His name would be Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus came not simply to make salvation possible. That's the way so many speak of Jesus today. He makes salvation possible. He came to put salvation within reach. And now all you have to do is reach out and accept that and make that your own. But the result of this is that many are not saved. The result of this really is an ineffectual Savior. The idea is this: that Jesus wants to save everybody. He died on the cross for everybody. He loves everybody. But the reality is, according to those who teach that, is Jesus doesn't save everybody that He wants to save. He's an ineffectual Savior then. Just recently in our Canons of Dort class, looking at the second head of doctrine, Articles 8 and 9 of that second head of doctrine, that was one of the main points that our spiritual forefathers made when it came to the truth of limited atonement against the teaching of the Arminians, the Remonstrants. Their teaching leads to an ineffective Savior. But the language of the Canons in Article 8 especially is effectual. It's mentioned two or three times there, just in that article, that our Savior is an effectual Savior. He accomplishes something. He actually saves. And the salvation He accomplishes is that He actually saves everyone that He wants to save and that God has given to Him. He came to pay for all of our sins. He's a complete Savior. And we know that from the very words of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross after the 3 hours of darkness when He said, "It is finished." And we know it from the very fact that He arose on the third day. God raised Him. Why? He finished the work that God gave Him to do. He pays for all the sins of all of His people. That's part of what makes Him a complete Savior. When Jesus made payment for our sins, He earned something for us. What is it that He earned? Well, first of all, He delivered us from the greatest evil. Remember, not ISIS, not global warming, not cancer. The greatest evil is sin. And what's so awful about sin is that sin means separation from God. We always have to look at it in the understanding of relationship. Sin is separation from God. That's the worst thing about sin. We see that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. After they sinned, they ran. They hid from God. Separation from God. That was their experience. That's what our sin does. It separates us from the living God, makes us worthy of His wrath and condemnation. That's the awful separation. That's what hell is. Separation from God in the sense that it's being under His wrath and condemnation forever. But Jesus came to save us from that. He came to save us from that result of sin. But salvation is more than that. It's not just deliverance from that so that we don't go through that. But Jesus, who died for us, He gives to us the highest good. And that highest good is the opposite of being separate from God. It's friendship with God. It's not that we're free from all pain and suffering. Jesus did not come to give us a load of presents and a lot of things that are shiny and new. He doesn't come to give us good health and prosperity and popularity. He gives us something that's so much higher and better than all of those things. He gives us friendship with God. Knowing God. Hearing God say to us those most beautiful and precious words, "You are my son and you are my daughter." That's what Jesus has earned for us by His death. He's done a perfect work in the cross of Calvary to earn this salvation and pay for all of our sins. He is a Savior for us. We need a Savior for us. But that's not all that we need. Just as important and just as necessary is that we have a Savior who is in us. A Savior who is working in us and changing us. This means that salvation must be worked in us. That's what we turn to now, seeing as well that He's a complete Savior. It's not just He pays for our sins, He gives us the right to friendship with God, but He's a Savior who's working in us. Look at it from the perspective of birth. We know that we needed Jesus to be born into this world. We needed the Son of God to become flesh in order to make that payment that we've just heard of. But there's another birth that we need. It's the new birth. Rebirth. What we call regeneration. For Jesus said in John 3 verse 3, that except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We need to be born again. So look at it from the perspective of birth. As we look at this work of salvation in us, we see our need for regeneration. We need that because we need a Savior who is able to break the bondage and the power of our sin. We need a Savior for us who delivers us from the punishment that we deserve for our sins. But there's another part to our sin. It's the power of sin in us. Total depravity that controls us so that we are unable of ourselves to do any good and we are inclined to all evil and wickedness. What we looked at already in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We deliver us not only from the punishment of sin, but also from the power of our sin. We have within us an old man. An old man described for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, when it calls us there to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So this shows us our need for a Savior in us because we have this old man of sin. This is our corrupt nature. And notice how it's described there. Corrupt. Thoroughly and fully corrupt and dirty, so that of ourselves we cannot do any good. We are inclined to all wickedness and sin. Notice as well, it's described this way, that's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts of the old man. There are desires that we have, but they're deceitful desires. We think that what is bad for us is good for us.
like a little child that may go under the sink or in the cleaning closet and be thirsty and, oh, take a drink out of this, and it's something that you use to clean and it's poison. That's what we would willingly desire and take in, what destroys us. That's the kind of desires that we have, deceitful desires, where we willingly convince ourselves that what is bad is actually for our good. And those that old man is described in the verses that follow. Notice that. Lying, verse 25, 26, anger, sinful anger, 28, stealing, 29, corrupt communication that tears down, that destroys and hurts. Verse 31, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Those are the things that are to be put away with all malice. Because those are the things that are part of our old nature. That's the way we are of ourselves. Ephesians 2 points that out as well when it talks about regeneration. It says you were quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. How awful those things are. But that's exactly why we need a Savior in us. If there's no Savior changing us, we continue on in the way of sin unchecked, giving ourselves completely and wholly to it. But we have a Savior who works in us. Our need for that is not only found in the fact that we still have these sinful natures, we still struggle with these sins, but also you look at the world around us. There you see. That's what we are. Without this work of our Savior within us. But our Savior, who was born into this world not only to die and pay for our sins, He was born in this world so that we can be born again. We have a new man in us, which is the fruit of that work of Jesus Christ implanting in our hearts the new life of Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be born again. Jesus Christ is a Savior who is in us and who is working in us. Ephesians 4 speaks of that new man. That new man that is so different than the old man, the exact opposite, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A new man characterized by righteousness and holiness. Not just any righteousness and holiness. The righteousness and holiness of the living God Himself. And that new man then is characterized by a much different life than the old man. The new man puts away lying and speaks truth in love. The new man has the ability as well to work hard and give, not stealing. The new man uses edifying communication, communication that builds up. The new man puts on kindness and forgives as we have been forgiven. And Colossians 3 verse 14 says, above all these things put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. You see, when Jesus works in us, we have love within our hearts. This kindness, forgiveness, forbearing others as well. And the only way that we can do this, the only way we can have this new man is the powerful work of Jesus. One of the passages I refer to often, I realize I do it purposely because it's such a beautiful passage, is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. Because it shows us there that Jesus came to do more than simply save us from the punishment of our sins. We need that. We need it desperately. But He came to do more. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That's the Savior that we need in us. He's changing us so that we're worshipers of God and not worshipers of ourselves. That's Titus 3. Titus 3 verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here's part of the saving work of Jesus our Savior. Washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, changing us so that we live for Him and not for ourselves. This new birth gives us the ability to be worshipers of God. Beloved, that's the most important thing. Worship. Serving. Who do you worship? Who do you serve? Without Jesus Christ, we don't worship and serve God at all. It's just ourselves. But in the power of Jesus Christ, we're changed so that we worship and serve God. There's a life of putting off and putting on, as we read in Ephesians 4. Putting off the way of sin and putting on the new man. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not something we do once in a while. It's a life of putting off and putting on, a life of conversion. And we do that only in the power of Jesus Christ, who is able to turn from sin so that we confess it, hate it, and flee from it. So that we turn to Him and love the way of obedience. And walk in that way cheerfully and joyfully. That's what we need. And that's a word that we need to hear right now. It's not about, oh, Jesus did this in the past. It's the ongoing work of Jesus in us. He's changing us. We need this because we're all struggling with sin. Every one of us here. I don't have to know your circumstances to know that. Because the Bible tells us we all struggle with sin. We still have this old man of sin. Do you know this ongoing battle that you're engaged in? Well, the Word of God here tells us this is the Savior we need. There's no shot for this. There's no therapy for it. There's no oil for it. There's a Savior for it. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the hope and comfort the Scriptures give to us is He's a Savior who's gone through it. He knows the temptations we go through because He was tempted as He lived in this world. And He, as our Savior, who did not give in to those temptations, He is able to help us. He is Jehovah Salvation, the Son of God, our Savior. The emphasis of the Heidelberg Catechism is that Jesus alone can do this work. Pointed that out at the beginning of the sermon in question 30, talks there about Him being our complete Savior. And part of that is that He's the only one who can save us from the power of our sin. It's so important to understand in our day because so many teach that Jesus Christ only goes so far and then He's waiting for us to do something. He's waiting for us to accept this. They say that Jesus will save upon the one condition. I will save you if you believe in Me. He's the Savior who's standing at the door and knocking, but we have to let Him in to our hearts, opening that door of our hearts. He will not force His way in. He's simply there waiting for us to ask Him to come in. Is that how it works? Is that a complete Savior and an only Savior? No, that's not the truth of the Word of God. That's not how our salvation works. This is the heresy of believing that man has a free will. And it is that. It's heresy. It's wrong. It's not the teaching of the Scriptures. Instead, the Scriptures teach that our Savior sovereignly saves. He saves from beginning to end. He's a complete Savior. It's so striking how the Scriptures speak of that activity of believing and where it comes from. Acts 13, verse 48 grounds believing, those who believe the preaching of the gospel, in election. But the only ones who believe are those who are ordained to eternal life. And then you look at the book of Acts, Acts 16, verse 14, when it speaks of Lydia. You remember Lydia, kids? the seller of purple, lived in the city of Philippi, one of the first members of the church in Philippi. And it says that she believed the word that the apostles brought to her because the Lord opened her heart. There it is. Regeneration, that new birth, and believing. She believed because the Lord had opened her heart. We read in Philippians 1, verse 29, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." It's been given to us, the gift to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Jesus Christ comes and opens our hearts by His power and grace, and He will not be frustrated in this work. He always accomplishes His will so that all those who are His will believe in Him, and He saves them from their sins. If it's dependent on us, salvation is impossible. We only give ourselves over to sin. We would be as those who were following Jesus because they wanted bread. When Jesus told them, "I'm not here to give you bread, I'm the bread of life," they wanted nothing more to do with Him. That's us apart from the work of Jesus Christ. John 1, 12 and 13 says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We believe because this is given to us of God. Our Savior is a complete Savior, a Savior who has died for us, a Savior who is working in us, giving us new life and changing us. And He's also a Savior who's working through us. Now, this is very closely tied to the in us. The idea here is that Jesus works in the lives of His people so that they live as those who are saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He saves us, does not take us kicking and screaming, as it were, into the kingdom of God. He doesn't take us in as those who are just constantly and always digging our heels in and fighting with all that we have. Now, that's what we do of ourselves. But the work of Jesus Christ is that He changes our wills, He changes our hearts, and He changes our minds and the way in which we think. He calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but then remembering this: it's He who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Where Jesus works, He creates a new desire, a new will, a new heart, and a new ambition. He creates new thinking. Let's be so thankful for that this morning. This is one of those things we can just take for granted, the way that we think about things. We call it reformed thinking or covenant thinking. Let's never take that for granted. That's one of the precious gifts of our Savior to us. How we think about sin. How we see sin. Something very serious. An offense against God, that we hate it. That's the working of Jesus Christ through us. That we see God as one who is not simply one who's angry, but one who's lovely and pure and holy and merciful and one to be worshipped because He is so glorious and great. That you think about God that way is the evidence of the work of Jesus Christ in and through you. That He's changed the way that you think about God. He's changed the way that we think about this life. We think about Him in our marriages. We think about Him in our homes. We think about Him in our work. We think about Him when we're at school. We think about Him. We should. We turn the television on. We think about Him when we're going to turn the music on. We think about Him and the things that we do. We have a thinking and a desiring that has been changed by Jesus Christ. And there are things we do. And we want to please God and to please Jesus, not because we think we're going to get something in return, but because we're thankful for what He has done. In the end, that's what it is, isn't it? That's the change in thinking and the change in desire in my whole life that comes down to this. I want to please Him. And we're struggling with that yet because so often we want to please ourselves. But we're learning. I want to please Him. This is the work of Jesus through us. This salvation changes what kind of a person you are. It doesn't change your personality. Our personalities still shine through. But it sanctifies. He makes us saved men, saved women, saved children, saved fathers, saved mothers, saved husbands, saved wives, saved dating couples, saved children of parents. You see, Jesus is working through us and changing us. So that we desire now to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, unspotted from the drunkenness, the sexual immorality, the materialism, the individualism, the selfishness, the pride, the hatred, the fighting that goes on in the world all around us. Because we want to be pleasing to Him. We want to be more like Him. And that's Jesus working in us and through us. Now the question is this morning, do you know this Jesus? Remember where we began. Don't know names because we don't have that personal relationship. There are a lot of people today who know the name of Jesus. They've heard of it. But they don't have the personal relationship. This Jesus who is a complete Savior, this is what He gives to us, a personal relationship to Him. Do you know Him that way? Do you know Him personally? Do you say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. And this Jesus is my Savior, a complete Savior, who's a Savior for me, a Savior in me, and a Savior who's working through me as well. What a comfort it is to know that. What a joy it is to walk in the knowledge of that each and every day. May we continue to know Him and grow in our knowledge of Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that we know Jesus. And that we know this about Him, that He is our complete Savior. Where we've not been thinking or living according to that, forgive us and turn us so that we may live out of this truth and think rightly according to this truth as well. And may we believe and know that this Jesus is our complete Savior. Bless us with that knowledge. Dismiss us with Thy blessing now this morning. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.